I'm excited to be up here again sharing with you this morning. About a year or two ago, time is a blur, I read a book called Who Will Be a Witness, which is this book right here, by a guy named Dr. Drew Hart. He is an Anabaptist, which is our tradition that we are a part of, and he is an author from the States who writes about activism, about Anabaptism, and his experience with racism in America. I really enjoyed this book. It approached themes of worship from a really holistic perspective. A few weeks back in Advent, I shared a message on worship, and I used a lot of information from his book as the way that I framed and organized the message that I had. He has another chapter in this book, though, that is dedicated to a story that I think is quite familiar to us, perhaps, but he had a take on it that I thought was quite fresh and really interesting, and it caused me to think a lot about this story. And so before we get into the story, I want to very quickly talk about how we read Scripture, specifically within these sections of narratives that we are going through. Because when we talk about the Psalms, we are reading poetry. We know that. When we read the parables of Jesus, we are supposed to be reading stories that we know are not literally happening, but contain some kind of core truth about who God is, about his kingdom, about his people, and the interaction between those things. And our story today is in the Gospels, which is a narrative. We are supposed to read this as if it really happened because we believe that it did. However, we're also to understand that the authors of our scriptural narratives are smart. They include details for a reason, and oftentimes they want us to understand something that's even beyond just the facts that we read. And so today we're going to read a story that may be familiar, and it's a story filled with information. But it's also a story that reminds us of a core truth that we can only see through a deeper reading of the text. And so we're going to talk about a man named Jesus. We're going to talk about another man named Jesus. And we're going to talk about an interesting choice that we are faced with. And so I'm going to read from Matthew's account of the good news, starting in chapter 27, verse 15. This is from the NIV version. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. When the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew that it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate answered. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead that an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I think that in order to work through this story, I'm going to set myself up with a series of questions, things that we may be wondering as we read that will guide us through an understanding of this story. And so the place in my mind to start is the question, who is Barabbas? So what do we notice here in the story? For me, in rereading it, the first thing that sticks out to me is Barabbas's name. Now, depending on your translation, you may or may not have the first name of Barabbas included. The ESV, the KJV, and even some older NIV versions do not include it, but the new NIV and some other newer translations like it do. Some of the later scribes of this story likely took the name Jesus out of this out of respect for Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't until Bible college that I learned that the first name of Barabbas is also Jesus. The other Gospels also don't mention his full name, which is Jesus Barabbas. And so along with his first name, let's talk about the surname. In the first century in this culture, rather than a last name, you would be more frequently referred to as the son of your father. Simon Barjona, Bartimaeus, there's a handful of others that I'm missing. You'll see a lot of these bar something names in the scriptural narrative. But Barabbas literally means son of the father. And maybe you've heard the term referred to God as Abba Father. Abba is a shortened version, how a little kid would refer to his dad. That is the name that we are given of Barabbas. It means Jesus, son of the Father. And now, along with that, what are some of the assumptions that you carry about this man, Barabbas? Do you think of a crazed murderer? Maybe a violent and random criminal bent on destruction? I think that's who I was taught Barabbas was, from any kind of Christian media to the very teachings that I probably got in Sunday school. I learned that he was an animalistic brute, sometimes crazed, clearly mentally unwell. But that's probably not fully the case. Barabbas in the other Gospels is referred to with words such as revolutionary, a murderer, a bandit. And bandit could probably be better translated as an insurrectionist. Most likely, he belonged to the sect of Judaism called the Zealots. And so that is correct. He is a Jewish man. And not only was he Jewish, the same faith that Jesus came from, but he was so devout that he belonged to a group of Jews that believed that they needed to overthrow the Roman Empire in order to establish God's reign on earth. Whatever means necessary. What he wanted was the kingdom of God on earth, and the way that he wanted it was through political, physical, and firm power exercised over the people. Make no mistake, he wanted Rome to burn, but he wanted Yahweh to stand victorious over it. And so that is our picture of Jesus Barabbas, a revolutionary, not just a serial killer caught by the state, but an insurrectionist dedicated to bringing the kingdom of God here on earth, but via violent and political means. And so let's go ahead and ask our second question, which is naturally, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus bears the same first name as this man, literally Yeshua, that God saves. But this man is not the son of an earthly father. He is the son of God. We know already by this point in the story that his authority comes from the fact that he is not only fully man, but that he is also fully God. He is also a Jewish man, like Barabbas, a man descended from the line of David, and like a good Jewish boy growing up, he would have studied the scriptures, learned from rabbis, and followed the traditions of his ancestors. He is brought up in the same belief system as Barabbas. And because of that, and because he is the son of God, he is one that wants the kingdom of God to be fully realized in the world. He wants to establish God's rule on earth. And in his life, we learn how he does that. He does that by loving his neighbor, by loving God, by praying to him in solitude, reading the scriptures in the synagogue, by performing miracles of healing, and showing that God demonstratively loves his people. In fact, his very presence in the world is a sign of the God of Israel's immense love for his people. Jesus was also a revolutionary. We can't forget that. He prioritized ethnic outsiders like the Samaritans. He prioritized the vulnerable women of the society and the poor and the sick. But his revolutionary acts never required violence. He accomplished his work by being compassionate, merciful, and peaceful and kind. And that brings us to our third question, which is then, what is Israel's choice? With a little bit of background, we can now see that as Pilate stands before them with two convicted criminals at his side, the choice that they have is not, do you want a scary murderer or a man who at most would hurt a fig tree? Their choice isn't even, do you want a person who wants the kingdom of God or do you want a serial killer? No, their choice is far more significant than this. Both of these men claimed that they would bring salvation. Both of their names mean God saves. But they represent two different Israels. Barabbas represents the Israel that they wanted, the human plan of Israel's success. This is an Israel that takes matters into their own hands, an Israel that doesn't fully trust that Yahweh will bring about his good purposes in the world and instead turn inward to protect what they have, worshiping golden calves after Yahweh takes too long to respond. This is an Israel that does not welcome the foreigner like God tells them to in Leviticus 19 and Exodus 23. This is an Israel that doesn't choose to love their neighbor as God tells them to in Leviticus 19, 18. This is an Israel that Barabbas represents. And we know that looking back that this is the Israel that failed again and again in the eyes of their God. But Jesus represents the Israel that Yahweh desires. He represents Israel trusting that God will reveal himself in his timing, that he will move and guide them through the story of redemption that he has set in place for the world. The Israel that Yahweh desires is one that embodies enemy love, welcoming the stranger and the oppressed, and bringing true shalom into all spheres of influence. This is Israel's choice. How do you want to bring about the kingdom of God? Do you want to do it the way of Barabbas, a top-down, political, violent approach? Or do you want to do it the way of Christ Jesus, through loving your neighbor, through self-sacrificial service, and through trusting the plans of God above your own? The author of this book that I read puts it this way. He says, the visible manifestation of Jesus' way is demonstrated in the reality that he would sooner be crucified than crucify his enemies. That is the Jesus way. That is the choice that Israel is faced with. And so as we move through the text, as we continue through the story, we get to the crux point. The decision has to be made. And what does Israel choose? Unfortunately, they continue in the pattern that they have long existed in. And they say that the way of Jesus Christ is not going to work. Free Barabbas instead. They stick with the tradition that is familiar to them, what they think will work, rather than risk the nonviolent revolution that demands that they love their enemies rather than kill them. And it's important to note that Jesus' response to this choice is not so much anger as it is lament. Jesus can empathize with the struggle that Barabbas has experienced in his lifetime of oppression from the Roman Empire. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44 tells us as Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, knowing of the destruction that will come from the coming Jewish-Roman war, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave you, or they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The response of Jesus to the way of Barabbas is lament. He is grieved by the response of violence to violence and the fact that this will only lead to more death and destruction. And so then we know who Jesus is, and we know who the other Jesus is, and we know that the choice that the people made at the time. And so I think that our next logical question is to ask ourselves, what is the choice that we are going to make? What is the choice that we have to make? Our goal, to be clear, remains the same either way. I remind us that Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Christ wanted the same thing, more or less. And I'm making the assumption that this is our goal as well. The goal is to be ones that usher in the kingdom of God, God's reign here on earth, as Abraham was tasked with in the early pages of Scripture. In fact, both parties wanted to see the poor, the oppressed, and the prisoner set free, which is part of Jesus' mission statement back in Luke 4. But the two Jesuses in this story present us with two different ways of approaching it. Now, I don't suspect that any of us are particularly at risk of violently overthrowing the government for the sake of the kingdom, though I don't know what you do in your own time. But I think that the issue for us is more about politics and how much we allow ourselves to place our trust in Yahweh versus the things in the world that seem to provide power by other means. So do we want to achieve this goal by backing the correct political party, by ensuring that we have more money and more power than the people around us? Do we want to trust in our own strength, our own wit, and our own devices to bring about the kingdom of the heavens? Or do we want to follow the example of Jesus? The example of Jesus is a way of love, a way of love that is sometimes revolutionary and difficult to imagine, but it never resorts to violence to get its way. I would argue that this is the way that we are called to follow. And now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that we remain entirely apolitical. Being involved in the world, voting and participating in society is a good thing. But what this means is that we don't rely on these systems of power to force our view of the divine love of God upon others. Instead, we show the divine love of God by participating in Jesus' ongoing work of loving people. The Lord's Prayer gives us a great summarizing mission statement of what we want in the world. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others." The very act of kingdom bringing in Jesus' mind is filled with forgiveness of sins rather than retribution and manipulation. Let me ask one more question before we conclude here. And that question is, what is the danger associated with each of these philosophies? Now, I think I've been clear in suggesting that the way of Jesus Christ is the way to go, and that the way of Barabbas is insufficient. The pitfalls of the Barabbas method of kingdom bringing is clear. If you want to justify violence, oppression, and manipulation, you need to relegate Jesus' radical message to something that you don't have to take too seriously. You have to avoid the demand from Jesus so that you can live with no earthly demand as you go about living your life. This is dangerous, clearly, and it leads to clinging to systems of oppression rather than the sincere approach of love that Christ demonstrates. But there's one other caution in following the way of Jesus. For those of us in the Mennonite tradition, we come from a long line of theological pacifists, those that believe against violence and take great pride in being a nonviolent community of Jesus followers. And the temptation of us pacifists is to condemn people's methods of revolution from the sidelines. If we are distanced from the oppressed, it is easy to stand back and condemn the way that people like Barabbas act, all the while maintaining a status quo that hurts the marginalized in society. Again, Jesus never resorted to violence, but his ideas were revolutionary. I end with this last point because we as people in the Western world can often find ourselves in positions where we self-righteously point at the oppressed and people who want to see liberation, claiming that our ways of peace are better than their ways of violence. But ignoring those who are oppressed is not what Jesus wants. Instead, he involves himself and through nonviolent revolution demands the liberation of his people, salvation for those that love him, and the inauguration of the kingdom of God entering the world, not through political power, but through loving our neighbor. I've said a lot today. My sermons don't tend to be very long, but I tend to pack them in a little bit. But to recap where we've been, our picture of Barabbas has oftentimes been incomplete. not particularly robust either. What we can see in the scriptural telling of the story is that Israel has the choice between two different Jesuses. One that brought salvation via violence towards others, and one that brought salvation by accepting the violence done to him. We are faced with the same choice. Will we act as Christians influencing the world through forceful, violent, and coercive means? Or will we follow Jesus the Christ in influencing the world through radical acts of love, nonviolent revolution, and doing everything in our power to follow the desires of our Heavenly Father? Because one of these options looks more effective from the outside, but the other is the method of Christ. It is the way of Christ, and he is the one in whom we hope and the one in whom we profess our faith. I invite the team back up. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the incredible demonstration of love through the sending of your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your nearness to the poor, to the oppressed, and to the brokenhearted. Father, help us to know the radical call of discipleship, the call to love when it is uncomfortable, the call to forgive freely, and the call to stand up for those who need it. Father, this week we lay down our worldly desire for power and control. We confess that we have desired retribution over forgiveness. Father, may we live counterculturally in this area, bringing the kingdom into the world through acts of love, through peacekeeping, and through kindness. God, be with us this week as we seek to be followers of you. God, we love you. We trust you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. We are God's kingdom people. May we go with King Jesus as the center of our lives. May his way, the way of love, of peace, and of righteousness, guide us this week. Go in peace. Have a great week.